Hi, friends. We're continuing our series on re-gifting. And for those of you who may have missed a week or two, let me catch you up. For others of you, it'll be a refresher. We have so far reflected on the fact that everyone gets a gift from God. And those of us that surrender our lives to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit water these God-given gifts inside of us, our gifts grow, and we're supposed to give these gifts away. Last week, we talked about even the relationship and connection that we have to God through the Holy Spirit is a gift in and of itself that is supposed to be given away. It's one of those unique times where we're given a gift with the intention of us re-gifting it to other people. And today, I want to talk for a few minutes with you and let's reflect together on the connection. You know, we get to stay connected to the gift giver of God. We get to stay connected to God himself in this. And when we talk about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, some of us have some absolute disaster stories of when these gifts have gone wrong. And I went to a university, a Christian university that was from a charismatic background. So a lot of these young people using their spiritual gifts, I mean, I think I've spoken about it a couple times. You get a bunch of college kids that are trying to hear from God, and every now and then the common one was, "Oh, I think God told me to marry this girl." And I have friends that would walk up to a girl and say, I feel it in my spirit. We're supposed to get married. And didn't always go well for my friends that did that, because the girl would say, "Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't told me that, and I think you need to leave for a little while and get away from me." Or hearing in a church setting, maybe I've had friends in a prayer meeting where someone hears a word from God about where they're supposed to go to school or what they're supposed to do with their career or something like that. And I've also had some good experiences with it. And I love hearing stories of how God intervened in a time. One of my favorites is when my grandpa was traveling around preaching back in the days where they would have these tents that they would hold church services in. And he ordered a tent for a big meeting in, it was Kansas or Missouri or something like that. And they got like an actual circus tent, and they unwrapped the stuff and there were no instructions and nobody knew what to do. So the only thing they knew to do was to get down on their knees and pray and do their best. And if you knew my grandpa, you would know putting together a circus tent wasn't necessarily in his wheelhouse. But I love how it shows that sometimes the supernatural and the natural blend together. And the Holy Spirit led this group of people to figure out how to put up a tent, and it didn't fall down and it didn't hurt anybody at the same time. And whether you've had good experiences with this, bad experiences, or you're going like, "Wait a minute, I'm just checking this church thing out and you're talking about the Holy Spirit." Yes, I do want to say there's space for you. And I'm excited to look at some of these scriptures together in community, because that's what the gifts do. We all have different ones, but we're all missing some. So we need each other for this to work out. And for those of you who are maybe a little bit skeptical about talking about the Holy Spirit, there's also some comfort for you right in the scriptures. There's Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all." That's one of the spiritual gifts, is the gift of prophecy. But he says, "But test them all. Hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil." For me, I'm thinking there had to be a few, "Hey, God told me this back then," for Peter to even have to write this, to say, "Hey, you know what? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't reject these things, but test it." And again, there's this idea of these gifts bringing us together so we can figure out what God is really saying. We need community to do that. And as a pastor, especially, I had the privilege of being a pastor of middle schoolers, and that was Marie and I's focus for a good 15 years of just ministering to middle school students and their families. And there's so many times where a teenager would come to Jesus and they would say, "I want to hear God's voice. I want to know what God wants from my life." And that's a question that all of us, we want to discern. What's God saying? What does God want me to do? But then which voice in my head do I listen to? Which voice in my heart do I listen to? So for some of those, for this time together, we're going to let those questions kind of guide our path through a few scriptures with these two questions in mind. How do we hear God's voice? How does God speak? And how do you and I listen to God's voice? We get a clue from one of Job's best friends, not the friends that told him to curse God and die, but one of his friends when Job was going through the worst part of his trials and all of these tragedies that happened to Job. Elihu talks to Job and says this, "Why do you complain to him that he responds to no one's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn from their wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword." So this friend of Job comes up to him when Job is going through a hard time, saying, "God is silent and God's abandoned me." And his friend says, "No, God's always speaking." And if you're in a time right now wondering, like, where is God? I just want to say God is speaking. And sometimes it does feel silent. And that is normal and natural. We all go through these seasons. But he's saying to Job, like, maybe you're not cued in. God is speaking, but sometimes it's like that hide and seek, and we have to figure out, like, where is God speaking? What is he saying? And when we seek, and when we open ourselves up, and sometimes when we stop speaking and just shut up and listen, that's been my experience. We're able to understand what God is saying. So I hope you're following along and taking some notes today and following along with the Bible today. Whether you have the Bible app on your phone or a real paper Bible, together I want us to do something and take your Bible and hold it in your hands. You know, this is a thick book in this Bible, or it's a collection of books. I mean, there's over 1,000 pages in here. If you have a iPad or a phone, click on the number of books and just scroll through those. I mean, there's a lot of stories in this thing. And I've been taught to look at these and ask, why is the Bible so big? Why does it have so many stories in it? Is it story after story, poem after poem, letter after letter, narrative after narrative of people throughout the ages that have consistently pursued God and consistently gone after God? Or is it filled with stories of people who've wandered away from God, run away from God, or fallen away, and God pursuing them? Like, we have so many examples of people who've come before us, who've not been able to perceive what God is saying, but God still speaks to them. God still sends a messenger. God still sends an angel. God still sends a dream to rescue them from whatever predicament they found themselves in. And so today we're going to focus on some words of Jesus from the book of John in chapter 10. So if you want to go ahead and navigate there, and like we mention almost every week, our notes are in the YouVersion Bible app under the events section. And if you go there, there's some extra content and extra verses in there and questions for us to study out and flesh out during the week. So hopefully you've made it to John chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 1, where Jesus is having this conversation with a group of Pharisees. These were people opposed to Jesus and his teaching. And he's trying to explain to them how God speaks, but also how things really are. So in verse 1, he says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." So a little bit of historical context. The Pharisees fancied themselves as the gatekeepers. They were the ones who, it's a good thing to search the scriptures, but they were the ones who searched the scriptures with the motivation of deciding who is in and who is out. And their activities were very exclusionary. And this is one of the things Jesus is confronting in his many conversations with them. And he's pushing them to be the true gatekeepers, to truly bring people into the fold, using that imagery, and into a relationship with God. And he's also saying here, like, the sheep listen to his voice. Like, this is a huge clue to how God speaks. We serve a God that communicates, not a God that just dropped a bunch of rules on humanity but a God that, like, continually speaks to us and helps us and nudges us along. God is always speaking to us. Jesus continues. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You know, sheep can be pretty dumb. I love comparing myself to a sheep. I need a shepherd. I wander off. They don't do much. But one thing sheep do know, and you can do a YouTube search for this and watch shepherds, even in modern day times, call their sheep and they come. And then someone else calls the sheep and they don't even listen to that person. This is one area where sheep are not dumb. They know their shepherd's voice. And that's how we're designed to live, to cultivate. You know, we can recognize it a little bit at first, but the more and more we get to know Jesus, study the scriptures, and cultivate a heart and a lifestyle that listens to God, we begin to know Jesus's voice, and things just begin to sound like, okay, that sounds, and I'm going to make up a word here, that just sounds Jesus-y. You may not be able to quote the chapter and verse, but the more you mature in your walk with Jesus, the more you don't need that, like, booming voice from heaven. But you're realizing, like, oh, this is God speaking. In a decision you're making, or a conversation you're having, or in something that you're watching, you're able to discern what is true and untrue because you know Jesus's voice. My counselor, who I try to meet with as much as humanly possible, often reminds me, like, okay, which voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of the good shepherd, or are you listening to the voice of the butcher? And as you go through your life and reflect on past, present, and future, if you're the kind of person that struggles with shame and guilt, and maybe you have that like a recording in your inner monologue, and when you think about your life and you just feel that toxic shame, that's not good news. And that's not the voice of the good shepherd. The voice of Jesus comes in and says, hey, son, daughter, you may not be living up to my standards, but I will help you. You were created for so much more than this. You will get past this. You will get through this. You will make it. And the voice of the butcher comes in and says, oh, you did it again. This is what you always do. Do you even feel the difference? Like, that's what Jesus is talking about. And these Pharisees were coming in with guilt and shame and condemnation and spiritually oppressing groups of people. And Jesus is trying to liberate not just Israel, but all of humanity from that. And we partner in our day-to-day lives to learn to listen to this voice better. But also, as we grow and mature, we can help other people discern what's the voice of Jesus and what's the voice of the butcher. Continuing on, he says, but they never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Like I said before, in this area, not so dumb sheep. But what a great model for us. When we hear the voice of the butcher, we don't sit down with it and think, oh yeah, I am this horrible, dirty thing beyond redemption. I'm so gross. No, we run from those thoughts. We run to the scriptures. We run to a friend who knows God, who will remind us of the good shepherd's voice. We run away from those things because we know there's darkness and depression and dysfunction there. You can tell I'm getting into this preacher thing. I just made up 3D words all at one time. But we run away from that stuff if it's evil, if it's not Jesus-y, and run towards the voice of the Good Shepherd. So Jesus, John continues saying, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said it again. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. In this parable imagery that Jesus is giving to them, he's actually double casting himself as both the gate and the shepherd. He continues, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to him. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. There it is again, this concept of salvation. They will be saved. But let's remind ourselves here in the year 2021 what Jesus's idea of salvation was. His idea of salvation isn't limited to saying a prayer one time and you're in and then you coast. This imagery for sheep going in and out of a gate is huge if we're going to, is very significant if we're going to mature in our relationship with Jesus. Because sheep go out of a gate, the shepherd lets them out of the gate, they go and they find water, they get some space, they go and live their life and they come back in into the pen through the gate and find safety and comfort at night, and the shepherd takes care of them. This is speaking to the centrality of Jesus in our lives. He's the gate, but it's not a one and done thing. It's an everyday thing that we're going through Jesus in every single moment. And we need continual access to that gate if we're going to grow and function as people. So he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is quite the dig at the Pharisees. Jesus is saying, literally foretelling his own death, but saying, like, there are some, these folks got into this whole game of religious leadership just for the money. And there are some who do that. Sometimes it's hard to believe for me at the end of the month that anyone would choose to get into this just because maybe they didn't, you know, want to do another job or something, but a true shepherd stays, like says, this is a privilege to take care of these folks, this flock. The flock was an imagery throughout the scriptures used for the nation of Israel too. But a true shepherd lays his life down for his sheep and says, this is, I'm in this and I'm going to move towards danger to protect others. That's what Jesus does for you and me. He moved when we couldn't save ourselves, he moved to the danger and he substituted himself for us on the cross. So verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. Like, whoa, wait a minute. Imagine these Pharisees who their whole theology, their whole concept of how the world worked was wrapped up in Israel, our nation is the centerpiece of everything and it's us first. And Jesus is saying, no. Remember Genesis 12, I will bless you so you can be a blessing to all other nations. I have sheep that aren't in this pen yet. That's why I've come. To spread this around, to spread my idea of salvation throughout the whole world. It's not just for you. Don't be so stingy. So he goes on to say, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. John 10 is one of my favorite personal and devotional readings. I love Jesus saying, I've come to give them life and life more abundantly. Another translation, I've come to give them a more full and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's so wonderful and warm and fluffy. But this one leaps out at me. This one flock and one shepherd. What was about to happen to Jesus's followers when this movement expanded beyond a little sect of first century Jewish religion and started including Romans, started including Samaritans and Sumerians and all these Jews who said, hey, we've got a corner on the market of all this. Imagine these groups of people who were opposed in every way possible, ethnically, politically, economically, and they're starting to come together and reflect on these words, that there will be one flock and one shepherd. I'm sure there had to be difficult conversations when the Jewish people who were oppressed by Romans had to begin welcoming these Romans into their gatherings. And people who were excluded from worshiping in the Jewish temple system began coming to worship Jesus together with these Jews. There had to be a lot of difficult conversations, a lot of awkward moments. Hey, remember when I oppressed you? Like, we can laugh. I'm not trying to make light of it, but what a good reminder for us today. If God can move with people that are that opposed, coming from different backgrounds and spectrums all over the place, like, this same Holy Spirit is available to you and us, you and me today. Like, we have the answer that the world needs. And yes, difficult conversations need to happen. But as we listen to the voice of God and use our gifts, we can work through that. We need some peacemakers today. Can I get a good amen? We need some folks with discernment who have that spiritual gift of discerning between true and untrue, right and wrong, beauty and just destruction. Like, as we come together and fight for our unity, and it's not a switch that we can flip on, we are fulfilling the will of Jesus. His plan is that there would be one flock and one shepherd. This is absolutely, absolutely precious to us. So in your notes, we have a list of different ways that God speaks. I won't go through every single one of those, through Jesus and the scriptures and experiential encounters, and that we can study those out. And I'd love to hear, as we come back together, I'd love to hear what God tells you about those things. But this image of Jesus continually speaking to us and him being the gate challenges us. And I want to unpack that challenge a little bit, and not just to have one, but to just kind of walk us through some different things that we can do to cultivate our ability to hear God's voice in our life, how we can listen. Like, just at the basic level, commit your heart, life, relationships, gifts, and goals to Jesus. And searching the main way that we have for God to speak to us is the scriptures. And specifically, the life and teachings of Jesus. Everything else is filtered through that. God stamped his character on history by sending Jesus, by coming to this earth in the flesh. And when we bathe ourselves in that and cultivate even a hunger for learning more about Jesus and really chewing on his teachings, we begin to cultivate a better ability to hear God's voice, and then doing something about it. You know, in my tradition, I don't know if this was the intent or not, but I came out of my early adult years thinking I could just learn my way out of everything. And learning is wonderful. Memorize scripture, read it, but it's moving it from our heads to our hands or our heads to our mouths. And then asking God, you know, you want to hear God's voice? Well, ask God to give you the courage to start behaving and acting and putting into practice all the things that we know about Jesus. Secondly, continue, just to reinforce, read, study, devour and discuss and meditate on scriptures, and do it in community. Find some folks that maybe are a few clicks ahead of you on their journey with Jesus and becoming like Jesus, and maybe a few folks who are newer to it, and discuss these things. And because you have something to learn from someone else, but you also have something, a life experience and knowledge of the scriptures that you can share with someone else too. And be open to wisdom that's out there. Even if it's not just in the church, there is wisdom all over the place. If it's true, it belongs to you and me. And we always filter, no matter what we ingest, always filter it through the lens of Jesus. Going back to the Jesus-y word, like sometimes you can realize something like someone may be talking about God and they don't even know it yet. And we reject what's untrue, but if it's true, it belongs to us. And there's so much wisdom out there available to us that God can use to speak to us. And pray conversationally. And I used to get overwhelmed when it comes to praying, because I think, wow, I'd hear someone prayed for an hour every day or 2 hours every day. And I think, well, I don't have that many words. But as we pray conversationally, listen just as much as you talk. Sometimes just sitting there saying, God, speak to me. And in my prayer times, I keep a paper and a pad and just will jot down. I'll shut up for a little while and just write what I think God is speaking to me, like if he was writing me a letter. I had one middle schooler once say, like, she loved to pray and she loved to listen to God, and she didn't have a cell phone. So sometimes she would use a shoe. She would just hold a shoe up to her ear and say, God, what are you saying? And I love that image, because most middle schoolers' shoes really smell. But that childlike faith of an expectation and just putting herself in a posture, even physically, incorporating that to hear from God. Maybe it's not a shoe for you, but just spending a few moments every day listening and saying, God, speak to me, and watch what he does. And before I ever read the scriptures, I was taught this as a young kid. Always pray before you read the Bible and say, God, would you please, it's more of a reminder for you and I, but pray and say, God, through your Holy Spirit, reveal to me what I need to hear today. And don't read the Bible alone. Read it with God's help. And next, test and grow by responding and assessing. Like, test out these things. We're gonna make mistakes. If you feel like God is speaking to you, don't play the God card and say, God told me you need to do this, or God told me I need to move to Poughkeepsie, or whatever it is. Test it out with friends that know God and that you trust and know, love you, and say, hey, I'm kind of sensing this in my life. Like, we pray about that. If you have any feedback for me, I would love to hear it. And because unless we test it out, we'll never grow. And lastly, I want us to just think a couple of moments about the way we make decisions and our priorities in making decisions, especially when it comes to hearing the voice of God. And I picture it like a pyramid. Most of us really want God's guidance and that booming voice from heaven at the decisions that are at the top of the pyramid. You know, God, tell me who I should marry. Where should I go to college? Or before that, who should I date? What job to have? What job should I leave my job or not? And then we're like, okay, all the bigger, there's like scarcity. We trust God with the scarce decisions that we make few of. And we think like the everyday stuff, oh, we got that. But what if Jesus wants us to flip that triangle and go in and out of the gate and trust Jesus for all the hundreds of decisions that we make throughout the day that we don't even think about? The classic example is, how do you treat someone in the checkout line? What decision will you make? Will you make a good and loving choice when someone calls you unannounced on the phone to sell you something? Do you treat that person with respect? I'm not saying we don't need good boundaries, but all these, when we submit and bathe our decisions, the little ones, that pyramid turns into a funnel. And maybe we don't need that big booming voice, because really the goal for our life is for us to become like Jesus. As we submit our thoughts, our actions, our whole life to Jesus in that realm of day-to-day living, that influences. And what if the ultimate goal for our life is that we're so much like Jesus, we don't need the big banner in the sky and all the stars to align for us to know what God is saying, but we're so in tune with it that, okay, it just naturally flows out of it, where the supernatural and the natural are not as separate as we think. So Jesus wants to help us with all of these decisions. So one more passage to show you before we conclude, and it's in 1 John chapter 2. He's writing this group of believers, and he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." I love the irony in this first verse here, because he says, I don't need to write you because you have the Holy Spirit and you have access to the truth. And I'm writing you to tell you that and to teach you that. And it's this beautiful interplay and also highlights the importance of needing our brothers and sisters in Christ so that, we have access to this truth, but as we mature, we want to be around our other brothers and sisters. We want advice. We want to test out what we think God is telling us. And then he concludes here, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him." Brothers and sisters, let's keep our ears open and remain in Jesus and ask, in every decision, every thought, everything we do, let's point our hearts towards Jesus and ask that with Jesus's help, we can remain in him. And as we hear God's voice, may we have the ears to hear and the courage to act on what God is telling us. So let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, for all of us, God, for those of us that are just feeling in a raw and tough, maybe confused place today as we gather, we ask that you will speak to us that word of encouragement that we need, and you will bring people in our lives to encourage us. God, bring us together as one flock with one shepherd, God, and only you can do that. So we surrender ourselves to you once again. In the mighty and strong and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to remind you that to find out everything that's going on at Solid Ground Church, go to our website, sgbic.com. And if you're new around here, please fill out a Connect card. We would love to get to know you better. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. May the Lord speak to you and may you sense him smiling at you, and may he surround you with his peace. God bless you, and we'll see you real soon.